We are continuing in 1 John chapter 2 this morning. We're going to be, if you want to follow along in the Pew Bible, it's on page 1899. We're going to look at the first two verses of chapter 2. And John says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." Heavenly Father, as we come to your word this morning, as we come to the point where we worship you through the study of your word, Lord, we come to this incredible passage, these incredible two verses where we're commanded not to sin, because sin itself is an affront to you, but yet we're given this encouragement that if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, you know, the Lord Jesus. So Lord, we know that you command perfection from us. You demand perfection from us. You demand that we be sinless, but yet this side of heaven, we won't be. We won't reach sinless perfection, though we should be certainly striving for it. But even with that, you still, your Son is here as our divine defense attorney. He is here as the one who has paid our sin debt. He has taken the punishment that we deserve, and really that's what this passage is about. So as we come to it this morning, I pray that Holy Spirit would use it to change us. I pray that as we leave this morning, we are changed and are different from how we were when we entered this building this morning. And most of all, Lord, we thank you that you are our perfect defense attorney, that anyone who comes to you for salvation, you will defend them before the judgment of God, that you have already taken on their punishment. And so we learn about that this morning, and we're thankful. Amen. So I've titled this the perfect defense attorney, because that's really, as our Savior, that's what Jesus is. John starts out with this phrase. He says, "My dear children." You know, he's not speaking to literal children. You know, he's not speaking to young children. He's speaking to Christians. We see this phrase. He says, "Dear children, little children," several times in this letter. John was an aged man when he wrote this. He's probably well into his 80s. But we look at what he says. He says, "I write this to you so you will not sin." You know, John is commanding us not to sin, and you know, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to we who know Jesus as our Savior, we who have trusted in the death on the cross for the payment of our sin. And he's saying, "Don't sin." You know, it's a clear command. As Christians, we don't have to sin. Remember in the book of Romans, Paul talks about those who are slaves to sin. You know, before we knew the Lord, we were slaves to sin. But now we've been freed from that slavery. You know, we still sin. We still live in this fallen world. We're still walking around in these fallen bodies, and we're surrounded. Honestly, we live in a world where we're surrounded by sin. We're surrounded by temptation to sin, and so many times we fail and we fall into that temptation. But God commands, "Do not sin." He demands we are without sin, but we sin. So we need to ask the question, why is it that we actually do sin? We're sitting here saying don't sin, but the question is, why do we? What is it that causes us to sin? And I'm trying to turn over here because I didn't mark the pages to make it easier for me. I'm trying to turn over to James 1. I want to look at James 1. It's on page 1880. But James 1, verse 13. James says, "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they're dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." So why do we sin? Well, James is saying here that it's our own evil desires. It's our own lusts that tempt us, that drag us away. And when we continue to allow that temptation into our hearts, it grows into sin. Sin begins as a evil desire. It begins with a thought. And if that thought is not stopped at that moment, it can lead to sin. Don't let anyone tell you the devil is causing you to sin. He may be tempting you to sin. It's always the devil made me do it. Well, that's not a biblical statement. The devil may be tempting you to sin, but he's not forcing you to sin. If he's tempting you to sin, he's simply using your own evil desires to tempt you with. He's just taking the things that you already want that are sinful and enticing you with those. So let's turn back to John 1, and we're going to see what John says here. He says, "But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." What John is doing here is he's speaking of a legal setting. Do you like watching, now there's court TV, you can go out and watch a court case, or there are these TV shows where they're all about a court setting. Whenever there's a court case, you have a judge, right? And what's expected of a judge? If you've ever walked into a lawyer's office, or you've been in a court setting, a lot of times you'll see the scales, lady justice holding the scales, and they're the scales are equal, and she's blindfolded, and the idea is that justice is blind. Justice is justice. You expect a judge to look at a case without any bias and rule on it based on what is just. So you have the judge who's expected to judge the case fairly, then you have the defense attorney who is advocating or defending the person who is on trial. And then there's the prosecutor whose job it is to prove the guilt of the person on trial. Well, in this passage, what John is doing is he's saying, look, Jesus is your defense attorney. Why do we need a defense attorney, and what does it mean when it says that Jesus is the atoning sacrifice for our sins? Some other translations simply say he is our propitiation, and it's an old theological term, our propitiation. It simply means it means the satisfaction It means the satisfaction for a debt that is owed. So I want you to imagine, you know, we leave here, we all go downstairs and we get full on delicious church potluck food. You know, we head home and you pull in your driveway, and just as you open the door, you hear somebody slam the back door. And you run through the house and think, what in the world is going on? You notice everything's gone. You know, all your stuff's missing. And just as you get to the back door, you can see somebody hop in a car and they start the car engine, and the guy takes he's got an empty glass bottle filled with gasoline. He's got a rag in it, and he lights the rag and he throws it through the back window of your house. It catches the house on fire, and he takes off. But just before he takes off, of course, you got this in your hand. You know, you got your cell phone, so you get a picture of the license plate. House burns to the ground. You lose everything. He's stolen your possessions. Then what he didn't take, he burnt to the ground. So you go to the police department and you show them the picture of the license plate, and it was able to get a picture of him also and included in that. So they identify the man. They go and find him. They bring him in. They arrest him. They charge him with arson. They charge him with destruction of personal property. They charge him with theft. They charge him with attempted murder because you were in the house when he burned it to the ground. So he's charged. A court date is set. So, you know, you think, all right, I want to go to the court and I want to see what happens. I want to make sure that justice is served. You know, a person like this, you know, this guy needs locked up. He should never be left out. You know, he needs to be out of society, needs to be punished for what he's done. So imagine that man is standing before the judge, and the judge looks at him and says, you know, you seem like a nice guy. And I'm a loving judge, so I'm just going to let you go. Now you be good. What would you do? How would that make you feel? You would say that judge is unjust. You would say the judge is crooked, that he's worse than the man that stole from you and burnt your house to the ground. You know, there he is as the one who is supposed to be representing justice and law and order, and he lets this man go. You know, you would scream for justice to be served. Well, there's a real problem here. See, there's this horrible problem. When a crime occurs, we want justice. You know, we demand justice. You know, we think, look what he did to me. But there's something much worse that happens every day. You know, look at what we do to God. You know, we sin against God. You know, we sin against God's holy nature, the one who created all things, the one who holds all things in order, the one who gave us breath, the one who, you know, I mentioned last week, I think it's Genesis 1:17, he goes through making everything, goes through creation, he goes through the sun, the moon, he goes through everything, and then he says, and he made the stars also. You know, almost an afterthought, we get to go out at night and look at these billions and billions of stars and constellations and all these things, and it's, yeah, he did that. And what do we do in return? We spit in his face every time we sin. We live in a society that laughs at sin. We live in a society that thinks sin is great. We live in a society that is currently fighting against one state in our country because they want to make abortion more difficult. I've made it very clear where I stand on abortion. We live in a time, you know, here our whole country, we have people, the whole country going after Texas because Texas has basically said you're not going to kill babies here. We live in a country where our government is stealing from our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren to pay for things today. that is a sin against God's nature. We live in a time where we have said we don't care what God says about marriage. We don't care what God says about, you know, in the beginning he made them male and female. We now live in a society where we say, you know what, God didn't know what he was doing. We live in a society filled with sin. We live in a society that thinks sin is great. It's a terrible offense to God. It's so terrible that it literally earns us death. You know, during the week I work construction. I go out and, you know, I said I couldn't be here Wednesday. Wednesday evening we were installing a sewer line. I was 10 foot underground in a 10 foot deep hole putting a sewer line in for a building that's being put up. You know, I do that and that earns me a wage. Well, Romans 23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Literally, the sin we commit, in the same way when I go out and dig a hole, it's earning me money so I can pay for my, you know, for my family to live. In the same way, when we commit a sin against God, it's earning us death. That is the payment. So what do we do? You know, John says, don't sin. And if the verse stopped right there, we wouldn't have any hope. We'd be done. But what John does is he turns right around and says, if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. You know, what John is saying is he's saying, we have a defender. Jesus is the defender of the guilty. You know, normally we think of attorneys, we think, oh, they're defending the innocent. No, Jesus defends the guilty because we are guilty. You know, Jesus defends those guilty of committing sin, and he has never lost a case. So think back to the story I told earlier of coming home and catching someone burglarizing and then burning your house to the ground. If that judge were to set that man free, you would say that he is unjust, he is crooked. A society without laws, without punishment, without retribution, without propitiation will fall apart. So how can a holy and sinless God forgive us and not send us to hell? Because if we're very honest, that's what we're all earning. It's where we all deserve to be. None of us wants justice in regards to our own life. If you were to die today, if I were to die today, I don't want justice. I want grace. But what would justice be? If God were to give us justice, what would that be? Well, as I read earlier, we've earned hell through our sins. The Bible is very clear that we all deserve that. James in chapter 2, verse 10 says, whoever shall keep the whole law yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. You know, if we break one of the Ten Commandments, we're guilty of all ten because you can't separate them. You know, we think of them as Ten Commandments, but they're one unit. That means, you know, we take this down to the brass tacks. That means you've ever, you know, gone to the DMV and you sign your name and you stick the pen in your pocket. When you leave, you've just stolen that pen. And in God's eyes, you've committed a sin. And we think, no, that's ridiculous. In God's eyes, we're just as guilty as a murderer. It seems kind of harsh, doesn't it? I mean, we look at that and we think, well, that's not fair. You know, in our minds, we think, well, I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't killed someone. I mean, look at Hitler. You know, we always, when we want to feel better about ourselves, don't we always compare ourselves to Hitler, to Mussolini, to a bank robber, to a murderer, to the worst person we can think of in society, and we think, well, at least I'm not them. But God doesn't look at that that way. God puts us in two groups. We're either sinners or not. And the truth is, we're all sinners. So what do we do? You know, where do we go? We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our defense attorney. What do I mean that he is our defense attorney? Picture, imagine you're on trial. Jesus is your advocate. He's your attorney. God is your judge. And the devil is your prosecutor. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the word translated devil literally means the accuser. He's the accuser of the brethren. You know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter's saying, look, we need to be alert because the devil is looking for someone to tempt to sin. Why? Well, he does that so he has something to accuse you to God of. Well, look at what they just did. Look at what Nathan just did. I mean, isn't that what Job is all about? You know, read Job. Job goes right to God, says, look at, or, you know, he goes to God, and God says, hey, look at Job. He's upright. And Job wreaks havoc, or God, Satan wreaks havoc on Job's family. So here we are. Here you are in this courtroom. You're standing in front of the judge. The devil is reading off the charges. He says, judge, this person's a liar, a thief, a murderer, a blasphemer. He's covetous, adulterous. And he goes on, and he finishes. And Jesus, your defense attorney, yells out, I object. The devil looks at him and says, I have evidence to prove every single one of these charges. He says, I have eyewitnesses, I have written accounts, I have videos of you committing these sins. Jesus once again simply says, I object. And the judge looks at Jesus and says, are you objecting to the charges? And Jesus says, no, not at all. My client readily admits that he deserves the punishment. He says, in fact, he admits he deserves to be sent to hell. And the devil, the accuser, says, so you agree with the charges as read? And Jesus, your attorney, says, no, I object to them. And there's this great confusion, and the judge yells out, order in the court, and he tells your attorney, explain yourself. The judge asks, how can you object to the charges when you and your client agree to the charges as they've been read? And Jesus says, because I've already paid for them. And the devil this time screams out, he says, I object. How can this defense attorney pay for this wicked man's crime? You remember, don't you, Your Honor, that you sent me, you know, the devil, you sent me to an eternity in hell for these same crimes. And the courtroom, again, erupts in commotion, and the devil says, I demand justice. Jesus holds up his hands and shows the nail holes in his wrists, and he says, I am he who died, and behold, I live again. Amen. He says, I am the Lamb who was slain from the beginning of the world. He says, I am the propitiation for this man's sins. Jesus says, my death on the cross paid for his sins, and not only his, but for the sins of all who will ever believe in me. And the courtroom falls silent. And Jesus says, as you know, Your Honor, You sent me into the sinful world to die for people just like my client. And he says, Father, they beat me and they nailed me to a cross, but while I was on that cross, I became their sin. He didn't become sin, and that is crucially important. He did not become a sinner. Jesus did not become a sinner. He became sin. He literally became sin. He became our sin. It was imputed onto him. And while he was our sin, his Father could not even look at him. And he screamed out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we talked about this last week in Sunday school. In John 1, you read, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things that were created through him. And that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That Word is Jesus, and that picture of the Word and the Word was with God is a picture of Jesus and God sitting at a table in eternity past in perfect fellowship. And Jesus left that to come here to be our Savior. And here he is on the cross. He still had that fellowship to some extent, not in the same, because now he's among us. But as Jesus hung on the cross, even that fellowship was broken. And for the first time in eternity, literally the first time ever, there was this break between God the Father and God the Son, where they had no fellowship for each other while he hung on the cross. And that is why Jesus is crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's why he sweat blood in the garden, because he knew that fellowship would be broken while he is being the atonement, the propitiation for our sin. And just before Jesus died, he says, it is finished. Literally, paid in full. Because he was the payment for our sin. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead as proof that his death on the cross satisfied, or again, that word propitiated, God's wrath against my sin, against your sin, against the sin of all who ever believe in him. Remember, again, we aren't saved. When we come to trust in Jesus, we aren't saved from sin. We're saved from the wrath of God. You know, sure, we're saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from, you know, we're being saved from the power of sin, and eventually we'll be saved from the presence of sin. But we're literally saved from the wrath of God. That wrath was placed on Jesus. And God raised him from the dead, and Jesus, talking to the judge, says, Father, this man is just like the countless others I have defended in this very court. And he says, as you very well know, I have never lost any case that I have taken. And the judge lifts his gavel, and he says, I declare this man innocent. I want to read 2 Corinthians. And this is 2 Corinthians 5:21. You should really highlight, circle, star, dog ear the page. It says, God made him, God the Father made him, God the Son, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That is the most succinct statement of what happened at your salvation you're going to find. God took Jesus and made him sin so that he could take us and make us the righteousness of Christ. Jesus was not a sinner, and we are not righteous, but in God's eyes we are, because when he looks at us, he sees Jesus. Now, one day we're going to reach that perfection when we leave this world. We are glorified in heaven, but as of right now, we're still sinners. We don't have that perfect righteousness. But when God the Father looks at us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that is, you know, that is the gospel. That is the truth. If you're here and you know the Lord, that's what happened in your life. You were guilty, but you were declared righteous. You're not yet righteous, but God has declared you righteous through what Christ did on the cross. And as you live and as you continue through this life, this courtroom drama continues to play out. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for all the sins of all who will ever believe in him. Past sins, present sins, future sins. Now, you might say, well, how could he pay for the sins that I committed after I came to know him? You know, I confessed my sin to him, but how could he forgive future sin? Well, when he hung on the cross, all of your sin was future. It was his sacrifice that paid for your sin, and his sacrifice was perfect. You know, remember, we talked about this in verse 4 of chapter 1. John said he was writing so that we would have joy. Joy comes through fellowship with God. We can't have fellowship with God if we're guilty of sin. Jesus' death has paid for our sin. Now, you see how this begins to work together. Do you see why it is so important that Jesus is our defense attorney and he's our perfect propitiation? You know, God commands we don't sin, but what a horrendous offense it must be to him when we do sin against him. You know, all sin is against him. If we're going to say we're his child, if we're going to say we're saved by the shed blood of Christ, we must be sensitive to sin. But what a joy it is to know that when we do fail, when we do sin, Jesus has already paid for that sin. You know, we don't need to live our lives thinking, well, you know, I must not be saved. I must have, maybe I lost it. You know, because I've sinned. You know, it's healthy to examine ourselves. You know, every time we do the Lord's Supper, I always read from 1 Corinthians, and Paul says a man must examine himself to see if he be in the faith. It's important that we examine ourselves. But there are many of us who live in this paralyzing fear that if they sin, it means they're not saved. This passage should give you some comfort, knowing that if we know the Lord and we sin, he's already paid for that sin. I want to finish by reading from Paul, from Romans, what Paul says about sin himself. He says, I got to find it. He says, we know the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Paul is saved at this point. He's saying this. It's Romans 7, verse 14 and on. He says, I don't understand what I do. For what I want to do, I don't do. But what I hate, that I do. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but is the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For I don't do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but is the sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to be good, I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And then he gives his answer. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a glorious couple of verses here. Just two verses so packed with doctrine, with theology, with truth that should bring joy. A command not to sin. But then right away, John gives us this comfort that when and if we do sin, even then Jesus is still our propitiation. Lord, it should be our desire to go on as we live our lives, sinning less and less. All at the same time knowing that when we do find ourselves in sin, that if we do know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that sin is forgiven. We certainly need to confess it to the Lord. We need to work through it. We need to mortify that sin. In order that we can come back into fellowship with you, but we should never be in despair that we have lost that salvation. Certainly, as Paul says in Romans 7, as he's lamenting over this sin that he sees in his own life and who is going to save him from this sin in his own life, that even as a Christian he's still dealing with, he thanks you that it is through you and through Jesus Christ that he will be delivered from the sin that he still deals with as a believer. So Lord, I pray that any sin that we are dealing with in our own lives, that we would look to you, knowing that it's only through you that we can be forgiven, that we can conquer that sin, and we can move forward from it. Lord, what a wondrous, glorious truth that is. Amen.